We read these verses because the things that are described in them, although they are written in terms of, in the context of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks about the resurrection, and that didn't happen 3 days later. But nevertheless, it wants to tie what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his death to the benefits that accrue to his people. And so that's why those two events are brought together, even though they're separated by 3 days. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And when evening had come, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean cloth, a linen cloth, and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the seal secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, you've heard the testimony of Scripture with respect to this day. And we believe with all of our heart that this is the word of God. This is not a testimony of people that the church has gathered together after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and produced this book. No, this is the word of God. This is what God, through his Holy Spirit, led holy men to write what God wanted them to write. And so we refer to this as God's word. This is what we believe. We don't argue against it. We don't pick and choose what we want to believe, what we don't want to believe, as some unfortunately do. We believe all that the Word of God says. That's the foundation of our faith. And we make no apologies about that. And so everything that we say, everything that we believe, is as a result of what the Word of God says. And that's the way that we treat these chapters. This is the testimony of God explaining why things happened as they did. And as you can see from the passage that I've read, that it doesn't just tell us what believers said. It doesn't just report that. It reports what other people said, what the soldiers said, what the priest said, what Pilate says. It also tells us about things that the disciples did that weren't so wonderful. In other words, Jesus appeared to them and they didn't believe that he arose from the dead. I mean, if the church wrote it, why would they write that? They would want to put themselves in a good light. But if you read the scriptures, it speaks about many things that supposedly those that call themselves believers, and many were, did. Terrible things. Terrible things that God judged them for, punished them for. The Israelites are one example. All the Old Testament is about all the things that they did wrong. But nevertheless, they're written in the scriptures. If we wanted to make the church look good, we wouldn't put those things in. There's proof that the Bible is the Word of God. It doesn't sugarcoat something for certain people and not other people. No, it gives us all the evidence. And that's what we have before us this day. And it's important that we take note of that. It's important for believers to take note of that, certainly. But it's also important for the world to take note of that. Because unbelievers are involved. The Jewish leaders are involved. Religious people. Trying to fabricate lies. Because they didn't want to look bad. As they said, look, he said, this deceiver said, referring to Jesus, that after 3 days he would rise. And we don't want that to happen. So let's put a guard on the tomb, because you never know, his disciples may come and steal the body and then say he's risen from the dead, and our problem will be worse than it was when he was alive. And we don't want that. Well, their nightmare came true, didn't it? Because he did rise from the dead. And so they found themselves in such a terrible predicament. But it didn't cause them to humble themselves before God and said, you're right, we were wrong, we had it all wrong. He is risen from the dead. What do they do? Like the rest of the world, they don't want to admit that they were wrong. And so they bribe the soldiers to tell a lie. That these disciples stole the body. These disciples that were so brave came and overpowered the soldiers who were armed and trained and took the body away. I mean, it's laughable, isn't it? And then they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and said, look, we'll take care of you. If the governor gets mad, which you should be put to death, if that really happened, you would have to be put to death. But we'll speak to the governor and keep you safe, so you're not put to death. And so they took the money. And by the way, if they really believed that, why did they not arrest the disciples? I mean, if they knew that and they had witnesses to tell them that, what more did they need? They didn't even have any of that, and they crucified the Lord of glory. Why wouldn't they do it again? Because they knew what they were promoting was a lie. They could never prove that. No, the Word of God is the truth. And that's what we believe. And that's what we preach. And so in the light of that, this day is absolutely pivotal. We were saying in Sunday school, the Apostle Paul argues this way. He says, look, let's have a scenario. If Christ did not rise, if Christ did not rise bodily from the grave, then our preaching is a lie. It's useless. The church is useless. All believers are useless. They're just wasting their time. They're still in their sins. And those that have died in Christ have perished. Those are the conclusions, the inevitable conclusions, if Christ did not rise from the dead. We can't ignore those. So our life is founded on this truth that Christ did rise from the dead. And the fact that he rose from the dead changes everything about our life. If we don't have that in our life, then we are worse than unbelievers. We're worse than unbelievers. We have nothing. We're just wasting all of this effort in living a holy life or trying to do good, and it amounts to absolutely nothing. Now, if you don't see the logic of that, then you really don't understand what the scriptures are saying. It says it in black and white. But it may not be a convenient truth for you, but nevertheless, it is the truth. And someday you have to come face to face with it. And so this day is a comforting day. It's a day of great news, eternal hope that we have. But it only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then these wonderful blessings we cast aside as we don't need them. Well, I ask you, just think about this. If you don't need them, my question to you is, what hope do you have? What hope do you have? If you don't have hope, what is life then? Just parading your ideas and enjoying this life, that's all it is, and in the end it ends in death? Paul's attitude is, if Christ did not rise from the dead, in other words, we have no hope, his advice to you and to the rest of the world is, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. I mean, that's the advice that Paul gives. But he very quickly says, but Christ did rise. We don't have to go down that path. But if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you reject God's word, and you reject that there's anything after life, then that's the biblical advice to you. Eat, drink, and be merry. But then you will have to be accountable before God. Why? Because Christ did rise from the dead. He is the Son of God. And we have to give an account to him. So let us not minimize this day. Let us not fritter it away by doing certain things. If you don't focus on these things, then everything else that we do absolutely means nothing. Absolutely means nothing. And so the Word of God teaches us how vital this is by first of all telling us that this resurrection day, this rising from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ and other saints, by the way, it followed after the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in our passage. It says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In other words, he died on the cross. His suffering ended. He made the payment for our sins. And it is after that that this happened. Then, after his death, behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. So this sequence in terms of time, all the things that we're speaking about, happened after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. It is the powerhouse from which all of these blessings that we're speaking about come. If Christ did not die on the cross, there would be no hope. Absolutely no hope for anyone. The world would perish and come under the judgment of God. And the scriptures, right from the beginning, already indicated that. As God promised outside the Garden of Eden that he would, after they sinned and the world was plunged into sin and death, that the seed of the woman one day will come, referring to Christ, and he would defeat the devil and rescue us from his bondage and from death. And finally, that materialized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah speaks about it. We no doubt have heard that. The suffering servant, upon whose shoulders our sins were placed, and who suffered and died in our place under the justice of God. Everything is based on that. And so if you know nothing about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and you have no understanding of why he died, or maybe you just see it as a tragedy that happened, a good man crucified, but that's all. Not the Son of God, not the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as the Bible teaches. No, it was his death on the cross that opened up for us these wonderful blessings from God. The hope of being raised from the dead, of being forgiven our sins, of being reconciled to our Creator, and dwelling with him for eternity to come. It was after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might say it was based on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was earned for us by the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ that we reflected upon, of course, on Good Friday. No, it was the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that the Father sent, by the way, revealing his love for a sinful and a rebellious world that he could so easily have wiped out of existence because of their disobedience. But he didn't. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? You and I wouldn't do that to people, would we? If they hated us and did bad things and ignored us and did all kinds of terrible things about us, we would not turn to them and love them to such a depth as God did. Which, of course, is also revealed in what I said earlier, that the wicked people, all the wicked people in this world, to whatever level we might think, God still gives them life every day. Why? Why does he just snuff out their life? Because he's a loving God. That's what it is. He's a patient God. And he's been patient with you and with me. And he's still patient with the nations. As terrible as they are and the things that they do, God still wants them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a penalty for sin. The Bible tells us what it is. It's death, eternal death, spiritual and physical death. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ died. Because God's justice doesn't sweep things under the carpet and say, well, because I'm God, we're just going to ignore that or put it to one side. No. No. God isn't like that. God's just. And so even though it meant that that payment had to be made, that punishment had to be suffered, he gave his only begotten Son to suffer it for you and for me, to stand in your place. We should have been crucified on the cross. We should have suffered in hell, but Christ took it all for us. And so because Christ died, because he sacrificed himself in our place and removed that burden that we had to carry, it's because of that that these benefits come. And so now, because the Lord Jesus Christ died, as it says, now what happens? Well, in this symbolic way, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. So what is the significance of that? So Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem, but in Jerusalem there was this temple, and this temple had all kinds of rooms, but the important ones referred to here is the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. So there was a room where they had the lights, the bread, the showbread, and incense. And then there was a big heavy curtain. And inside the next room was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where the angels were there, statues, that is. And that's where God put his presence. And people could not go in there. And priests only went at a certain occasion to take the sins of God's people and bring them before God. And only the high priest went in once a year. People never went in. Even the priests had to be careful. They had to prepare themselves to go in. And then also they would have a rope tied to them. In case something happened, they'd be pulled out because people couldn't go there and bring them out? No, absolutely not. That was where the presence of God was. So the significance of the fact that when Christ died, that curtain was torn from top to bottom is saying that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to God that we never had before. You and I have access to God. And the scriptures speak in those words. It says we can enter into God's redemption by grace, by a new and living way, which Christ consecrated for us through the veil, in other words, that curtain, that is his flesh. That's what Hebrews tells us. And we're encouraged then, it says we're encouraged to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And Paul puts it this way, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what Christ opened up for us. He opened up heaven. He opened up our access to God that was barred because of our sin. If we had tried to go in, we would be killed, just like in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were cast out. If they tried to get in there with these angels with swords flying every which direction, they couldn't go in by themselves. to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we might put it this way, made the angels sheath their sword and stand aside so that we could go in and once again have fellowship with God. People of God, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope that you have of returning to having a relationship, a peaceful relationship with God. Otherwise, you're estranged. We're aliens and strangers from God because we've trashed His word, we live for our own, and we ignore Him. And so we become like the prodigal son. Well, the only way back is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and depending on His sacrifice that He accomplished for us on the cross. But not only do we have access to God, and so we can pray to Him, by the way. You can pray to Him. If you humble yourself and put away your ideas that you've come up with by which you live, if you humble yourself before God, there's a way back for you. The way is open for you. And you will have all the blessings that we celebrate this morning. But outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way, which is what Jesus says. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. These are Jesus' words. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death then, opens the way for us to come to the Lord, to come to God and have fellowship with Him, have our sins forgiven, be given the right to be called the children of God, and to enjoy life as it's supposed to be enjoyed, which is in obedience to God and His word. Not doing whatever we think is right. The Bible has a phrase for that. It describes the Old Testament people doing that at one stage. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'll decide what is right for me, and I'll live that life. That's the way they were. It was a period under which they were under the judgment of God because they did that repeatedly. When they needed help, they came to Him. He helped them, and then they would go back to that way because their hearts never changed. They just wanted things from God. But to have this life of fellowship with God, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, that's not the only thing we read about the curtain, but then it says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So in other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, He won for us what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. The hope that we are also going to be raised bodily with Him. And that's what we believe as Christians. The one day when Christ comes, then all the believers that have died in Christ will be raised, bodily raised, and their spirits will be reunited with them, and they will be with the Lord forever. Sounds like science fiction, doesn't it? You think we're just dreaming these things, but we didn't make it up. The Bible tells us that. But lest you're skeptical, the Bible provides you with proof. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, not only was a curtain torn from top to bottom, giving us access to God, but also what happened 3 days later, which is when Christ rose from the dead, then many saints who had already died that were believers were also raised. Not everybody, right? Not everybody. But they were raised, and you may say, well, how do we know? Well, it says they went into Jerusalem and they were seen by many. In other words, God, because of our suspicious minds that we have and the world, gives us evidence of it. Here's this first fruits. Here's a sample of what's going to happen. Saints were raised from the dead. And by the way, Jesus did raise people from the dead, even in His ministry. Many were raised from the dead. And why should we be shocked? He's a creator of the heavens and the earth. He's God himself. He can't raise people from the dead. We lift up doctors to high level because, oh, they can heal this disease, they can heal that disease. It's okay for us to honor them, but the eternal God, that he can't raise people from the dead? I mean, how nonsense, how idiotic that is. Every day we see life as babies are born. They come out of nowhere? No, God gives life. And here, these believers were raised from the dead, and they went into Jerusalem, and people saw them, as well as, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And many witnesses that Corinthians speaks about. 500 at one time were fabricating these things. 500 at one time. And even, as I said earlier, even the time when they first saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't believe that he'd raised from the dead. It was the farthest thing from their mind. They didn't plan it. But they were seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. He repeatedly, over 50 days, he appeared to them. Or 40 days, rather. And then, of course, he was ascended into heaven. But it wasn't a figment of their own imagination. They saw it. And they saw that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was followed by the resurrection of his people. And so it gives to you and me proof positive. Because these things are just beyond our comprehension. Proof positive that this is what's going to happen to us. So our faith is strengthened. And as we live life and see the struggles that we have before us, that we don't give up. We don't get discouraged. Even though we're suffering at times, like the Apostle Paul. I mean, he had one problem after the other. He was beaten up by people that he was taking the gospel to, even by others that were challenging him. And yet he continues going on and on and on. In fact, he speaks about his life as facing death every day in terms of his enemies. So what gave him the strength to carry on? Why does he keep going down that path? Because he had this hope that he would be raised bodily and be with God. And so his labors, his pain, his suffering was not able to discourage him, but continue to serve him, to serve God, so that others might join him on that wonderful day when God would raise his people from the dead and take them to himself. In fact, the scripture puts it this way. Christ was raised for our justification. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead means that he wasn't a deceiver. He wasn't an imposter like the religious leaders said. He was what he actually said, which was the Son of God. Why would God raise someone that was blaspheming and saying, oh, I'm this and I'm that, when he wasn't that at all? And why would he continue that argument even to the point of being sacrificed on the cross? Because it was true. That's why. And so we benefit from that. But lest you are skeptical still, in the scriptures for your benefit lays out all the evidence, not only here in this passage, but also in Corinthians. Lays it all out. There was an empty tomb. The women came to bring with their spices because everything was done in a rush. They had to get the body put in the grave before their Sabbath started. I mean, talk about hypocrisy. Let's do it quickly so we can put them in the grave so we can go about our religious thing. After your hands have been drenched by his blood, now you want to pretend that you're worshiping God? I mean, how ridiculous that is. That's why they rushed it. But now the women come, and the big stone that was sealed was now moved out the way, and they were just absolutely devastated. I mean, first of all, the trauma of what they saw happen to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now somebody's taken his body? I mean, why would they say that if it was a plan that the church came up with? a lie. No, they were shocked out of their minds and disheartened. And angels came. And they were afraid of that. And the angels tell them, he's not here. I mean, when is a penny going to drop? When are you going to take his word seriously? He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. Even his enemies knew that. Even the chief priests were telling them that. Why didn't the disciples take note of that? Because it was just beyond their imagination. But now they're seeing it. He's not there. And so the women take that news to the apostles. And when the apostles heard it, they thought the women were mad. They thought the sadness of the events had overtaken the women and they were just beside themselves. And they didn't believe it. And so they came running. Two of the disciples came running, Peter and John. And they come to the tomb, and there it is. The tomb is there, it's empty. The linen cloth that he was wrapped in was nicely folded, but there was nothing there. I mean, have you ever heard about thieves that come and steal and leave your home nicely and tidy? They don't. Everything's all over the place. Somebody came to steal the body of Christ, and they unwrapped the body, and then they folded their clothes, and they carried the body away. I mean, it absolutely makes no sense. No, this was Christ rising from the dead for all to see. And so they saw that, and they went back. But again, as I said, when the Lord Jesus Christ actually appeared to them, they could see him, they denied it. Thomas said, the 11 said to Thomas, who wasn't there one of these occasions, and he said, I'm not going to believe that. Are you kidding me? You think I'm in this religion that I just hear things and I believe it without any evidence? No, I'm not going to believe that. I don't believe you guys. All the other 11 that he knew, or 10 actually, because Judas wasn't there, of course. And then Jesus did appear the next time and he was there. And Jesus said, because remember he said, I'm not going to believe it unless I put my finger in his hands and his side, I'm not going to believe it, unless I see it with my own eyes. Well, there he was. And Jesus said to Thomas, come, put your fingers in my hands and your fist in my side. And you know what Thomas did? He didn't do that. He confessed, his eyes were open, and he says, my Lord and my God. And he humbled himself before him. Now the evidence is overwhelming. And Paul lists that in 1 Corinthians. As I said, at one time there were 500 gathered together. And at the writing of what Paul is writing in Corinthians, many of those were still alive. They saw him with their own eyes. And that's the way the apostle Paul, John writes when he writes his epistle. He said, that which our hands have handled and our ears have heard and our eyes have seen, that's what we're writing to you. It's not some made-up stories. The people of God this day is not celebrating some things that the church has come up with, fables. This happened. And so you have to contend with this issue. If it happened, what does that mean for me? If the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you if you don't believe in him and continue to live your own life? What is that going to mean? That's going to mean God is going to hold you accountable. And when you stand before him, you're going to have to explain why you discarded what he said, you discarded what his son did, and you just lived your own life. You will have to give an answer. And let me tell you, there is no answer that you'll say. But for those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means everything to us. Because we're going to rise, and we look forward to that. And we're going to be forever with him. Our prayer is that you will join us. Put away your ideas. Believe the words of your Creator and find in Him hope. Hope for life and in death. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your care for us. Not only do you provide everything that we need in life, in the creation that you've given us, and the way that you created humanity, that we have families, we have friends. What a wonderful, wonderful life this is. But our Father in heaven, we pray that we would not ignore the most wonderful thing that you have done, which is to save sinners like us. And Lord, what a wonderful day this is then for us to celebrate. But our Father in heaven, we are saddened by the fact that this is ignored by so many. And how our hearts go out to them because their lives have no hope. It's vain, vanity itself. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you work in us by your Holy Spirit. And that's where we take our comfort. That you will call men and women to yourself, and you will give them everything that they need. And these opportunities are one such way that they hear the gospel, and that seed of the gospel takes root in their hearts and blossoms to a glorious faith and a glorious life of gratitude. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word as it's gone forth over your pulpits, over through all the countries, and we pray that there would be a great harvest, many joining us and enjoying this glorious hope. Hear our prayers, for we pray them in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnal number 283.